If you don't mind, go ahead and be turning to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21 is where we're going to be this morning. And the title of the message is this: if you have promises, you have power. If you have promises, you have power. And I want to start us off with prayer. I need God's help to do this well, and I want to do it rightly. And I want to, with His help, try to communicate truth in such a way that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to take that truth into our hearts. And so I'd like you to also be praying as I pray that the Holy Spirit would help you receive that truth and live it. So would you please bow with me? Lord, thank you very much for these people that you've brought and for your truth and for the fact that we are your called out ones that you've put into your marvelous light and made us your people. And so we know as your people, you want us to gather together as your people. You say so in your word. Do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves. So we are here in obedience to you. We're here because we want to be. And I pray, Lord, that you would have a word for us this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, and through that, change us, and through that, give us your power. And we pray this in your Son's perfect name. Amen. Well, as you know, we are a people in our day. We're sort of obsessed with power. There's lots of books out there. If you look for titles, especially of Christian books, you'll see power to do this, power to live godly, power over sin, power over demons, power here and power there. And then even in the secular world, we're obsessed with power, either our own physical power or power in our cars and things like that. But we are a people that just want to have power naturally. I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing always. It can be, of course. But I think the fact that we're made in the image of God, who is all-powerful, we naturally have a craving and a taste for power as well. And I want to try to convince you from our text today that if you have God's promises, and we do in His Word, then you actually have power. Power to do what's really important. What's really important. You don't always need all the power that you crave. So if you have promises from God, then you have power to do what? Power to live in contentment until those promises are fulfilled. I want to say that again. If you have promises from God, then you have power to live in contentment until those promises are fulfilled. Because not all of God's promises are fulfilled to us. Plenty are in Christ. But there's plenty that we still need daily, and there's plenty of promises of the future. So believing that God will do what He said He will do will give you joy. And we call that hope, because it's something that God said He will do in the future. It's not done yet, so we're hoping in it that it will be done. Now, the word hope, actually, we use it in different ways. It is more often used as something of an uncertainty. Well, I hope this will happen in the future. I hope we get to go to, I don't know, Ireland one day. I hope that I'll get to see my mom at Christmas. I hope it's usually coupled with some uncertainty. The word hope. But when you're putting hope in the promises of God, it actually turns into a hope that is a sure hope. But we still use the word hope, don't we? Like, for example, I have the hope that Jesus will return one day. I have it. Meaning, I know He's coming back, and that is my great hope. But I'm still using that same word, so it then becomes a hope that has power connected to it because it's based on a promise of the one who is all-powerful. It's a hope that has power because it's based on the promise of the one who is all powerful. Listen to Romans 15, 13. He says this. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. That's where I got that statement from earlier. May he fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, you will abound in hope. So believing that God will visit you and fulfill what he said gives you joy and gives you peace to make it until he visits you with the fulfillment of that promise. Listen to what David said in the Psalms. This is from Psalm 119, because David gets this too. So listen to Psalm 119, verse 114. David writes this. He says, "You are my refuge and my shield." Why, David? Why is God your refuge and your shield? "I have put my hope in your word." That's why he can say, "You're my refuge and you're my shield, because I put my hope in your word." Promise. Put my hope in what your word says, the truth of it. What about verse 116, just two verses after that? "Sustain me, my God." How do you want him to sustain you, David? "According to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed." You see how he's connecting God's word, God's promises, with his being sustained, with his hope. So I'll say it again. Believing that God will visit you and fulfill what he said gives you the joy and the peace to make it until you see it fulfilled. And we're going to see that in our text today too. So will you stand with me as we read Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. And this is what it says. "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised him, his son Isaac, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age.'" This is the word of God. You can be seated. So notice it says, "The Lord visited Sarah, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." We've been reading a lot about how the Lord visited Abraham, and these visits were, they almost seem to be, at the beginning, physical slash spiritual. God was talking to him. We don't know for sure if God was there physically in some of those first visits in chapter 12 and in chapter 15 and things like that. However, we did see in chapter 18 that when the Lord visited him that time, remember there was three people coming? We learned later that two of them were angels. So we learned that time it was a physical appearance, that we learned about how that can be in the last sermon. And if you're wondering, yes, how can that be? How can the Lord physically visit someone? How can Yahweh physically appear to someone in the Old Testament? Well, you'll just have to go to the website and listen to that sermon and figure that out. We saw that though. But this time it says the Lord visits Sarah. What's this visit about? Well, it says visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. So this visiting to her gave her the power to conceive this child, even in her old age. Listen to what John MacArthur had to say about this verse, verse 1. He said, "To the aged couple, exactly as promised, a son was born, and the 25-year suspense was finally over with the laughter of derision turning into rejoicing. The barrenness of Sarah had ended. Don't forget, guys, this is happening 25 years after the Lord first appeared to Abraham. 25 years. Some of you in this room aren't even 25 years old. So this is longer than you've even been alive. That's how long it was before God actually brought to fulfillment some of the promises he made to Abraham. Because when he first appeared to Abraham, what's he say? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make of you a great nation. All the world's going to be blessed through you. And this great nation business, 24 years, there's zero happening of the great nation part. But he keeps telling him, look at the sand of the sea. If you can count that, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And look at the stars. If you can count those, that's how many descendants you're going to have. 24 years goes by. Nothing being fulfilled towards that. Then the 25th year, do we have the sands of the sea? Do we have the stars? No, we have one. And God is beginning to fulfill it here. And we know how it's ultimately going to happen. It's ultimately going to happen through Christ. But Isaac was the one promised, though, to Sarah. Listen to what Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry is a guy, he's been dead for a while. I want to say he lived in the 1700s or 1800s. I forget exactly, but some of the best preachers are dead, actually. Some of the best ones. They're already gone. But thank the Lord we have their writing. He said this. He said, Isaac was born according to the promise. The Lord visited Sarah in mercy, as he had said. Note, no word of God shall fall to the ground, for he is faithful to do what he has promised. And God's faithfulness is the stay and support of his people's faith. What's going to keep you banking on God's promises? His faithfulness. Look at this track record. I mean, we do that, don't we? We look at people as to whether or not we can believe what they're saying, right? Oh, I'm going to be there Sunday. Or, yeah, I'll be there at 10:30. It's like, well, let me think about that gentleman's track record. Okay. No, he won't be here at 10:30. I know him well enough to know that he's going to be here at 10:45. We look at people's past history, don't we? And we make assessments. So we can look at God's past history. Has God been faithful to do things he said? Well, let me look at his track record here. And if you look at every page, you'll see, yep, he does what he says. He does what he says. And that, as Matthew Henry says, is the stay and support of his people's faith. So our faith should be extremely strong. When our faith is not strong, it's not God's fault, is it? It's ours. Because of the promise of God and Abraham and Sarah's faith in that promise, Sarah received the ability to conceive. Listen to Hebrews 11:11. It tells us how she conceived. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She considered God faithful to do what he said, and so therefore she received power to receive, to conceive rather. So, that faith is what produced in her the power to do it. Faith in God. Ultimately, it was God's power, of course, flowing. I'm not saying, you know, just believe things and power just flows through you. That's some alien power. No, believing God's promises is what produces the power. And so God, therefore, by his promise, gave the strength. And what's interesting here is, listen, she didn't just have going against her the fact that she was old, okay? Yeah, she was old. We know biology and things like that. There comes a point where women cannot bear children anymore. We know that. But this woman had never been able to bear children. So not only was she barren, she's old and barren. It is a double whammy against her, and the Lord did it. There's a reason why God waits for things to be done according to his time, which we're going to talk more about that later. But we have to trust him in that. But it wasn't happenstance, it wasn't coincidence. Instead, it was God's power flowing through a special promise that Isaac was born. I mean, Abraham was 100, guys. 100 years old. Sarah was 90. But then the word of God came. And that promise of God to them gave them power. God's power to do what he willed in their lives came. So through believing and through banking it all on God's promises, it's not going to work. It's not going to work if you've got 90% belief and 10% doubt. Granted, God can help you even in those times. He is understanding even with us in our frailty. And that's one great thing about God. But if you've got a heart divided, and you're wondering, you know, why am I not seeing God's power in my life? And your heart's totally divided. That's probably one reason why. I mean, think about it. Think about it in terms of your marriage. If you don't fully trust your spouse, are you really going to have very much joy in your marriage? I mean, really. If you're kind of doubting your spouse half the time, are you going to experience the amount of joy and power to have a great marriage if there's some trust but not a lot, maybe? No, it won't be there. And it's the same with God and banking on his promises, putting all your trust in his promises. That's when you'll see the most of God. So these were the promises that they received. Listen to chapter 17, because chapter 17 is where we find out first that it's going to be from Sarah. We have something, of course, in the Bible happening called progressive revelation. And that happens all throughout the Bible. God reveals things in progress. He makes progress in his revelation. We don't learn all there is to learn about God, his promises, Jesus Christ, the end of the age. We don't learn all that in Genesis chapter 1, do we? No. He reveals himself a little bit at a time throughout Scripture, and he revealed a little bit of his plan even to Abraham a little bit at a time. We didn't get all the plan in Genesis chapter 12. When God first appears to Abraham and makes promises to him, he didn't say, by the way, it's going to be 20 years from now. By the way, it's going to be through Sarah. So, in the future, you're going to get this servant named Hagar. Don't take a shortcut with her, okay? Don't take the shortcut with her. Wait, it's going to be 25 years, and it's going to be through Sarah. He didn't give all that information. He starts to give more information about it being Sarah back in Genesis 17 when he says this, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." And then in chapter 18, he says this, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." So in 17, we learned the who, it's going to be through Sarah. In 18, we learned the when, it's going to be about this time next year. So we get the promises of what he would do, and the when, and who he would do it through. And then look at verse 2, everyone, in Genesis 21. "And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him." At the time of which God had spoken to him. God does things according to his timing. I don't know why they were supposed to wait for 25 years. I don't know. why 25 years. I don't know why God had the Egyptians enslave the Israelites for 400 years. I don't know. I don't know why the Lord Jesus was born 2,000 years ago when there was no internet, no video, and things like that. Lord, if you really want everybody to know that Jesus is real, why didn't you have him be born during the internet age where he can just blast it all over the world, lickety-split? That seems a little more effective to me. I don't know, guys, why the Lord does it. But I do know this. He's perfect, and I'm not. And last I checked, he's a little smarter than we are, and he's a little wiser, and he's a little better than we are. And so when he chooses a time for you, know this, it's the right time. Even if you think it's not. And some of you need to hear that. Some of you really need to hear that this morning. I need to hear it often. So why wait 25 years to give Abraham and Sarah a child? God has set appointed times, and they're all based on his good wisdom. God has set appointed times, and they're all based on his good wisdom. Now, we really like to know the when. We really like to know the when. We want to know the when of God's plans. But you don't always have to know the when about God's timing if you trust the who behind that timing. You don't have to know the when if you trust the who behind that timing. And here's the truth. The better you know God, the more you trust him. The better you know God, the more you trust him. So if you're having trouble trusting God's when in your life, then work on knowing the who behind the timing. Because the better you know God, the more you trust him. And when you know God through his dear son, Jesus Christ, that's when you really, of course, know him. The son also had appointed times in his life, didn't he? The Lord Jesus, his life was not only set out by certain times, his life was pre-recorded, right? There are hundreds of prophecies about the Lord Jesus. I mean, it was pre-recorded. And then when he got here, of course, he also came and did things at appointed times. Like, for example, we just read about Abraham's offspring, Isaac, coming at the appointed time. But Abraham had a greater offspring, offspring with a capital O, that offspring, Jesus Christ, who came at appointed times. Listen to this, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why was Jesus Christ not born in the internet age? Why was he born 2,000 years ago? Well, because it was the fullness of time. The fullness of time had come for the Lord Jesus. He was supposed to be born at that time in the world, in human history. Everything about the son's life was according to God's timing. His birth, when he was born. That 9 months of conception that has to happen, it had to start at a certain day in order for them to be in Bethlehem during the census. You ever think about that? So it would fulfill a prophecy that he was born in Bethlehem. Listen to this. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth to a son. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. While they were there, the time came. His birth was according to a certain time. His ministry was according to a certain time that God ordained to start when it started. Why start his ministry when he's 30? Why didn't it start when he was 20? 16. You can legally drive at 16. Which still blows me away that I was actually legal to drive at 16. You should be thankful. If you didn't live in Leeds, that was probably a good thing. But Jesus came from Galilee, it says, to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It was fitting for them to fulfill righteousness, for Jesus to go on that day and be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River when he was 30 on that day, started his ministry that day. It was fitting to fulfill all righteousness. What about his betrayal? It was even according to a certain time that God had set. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. What about his death? Jesus' death was according to a certain time as well. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. What about his resurrection? Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Why not 30 days? Why not 300? Why not 3 hours? Why 3 days? Because God said so. God chose 3 days. What about his return? Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. He's set a time, and he's keeping that time close to his heart. He's not showing his cards with that time, is he? He set that time, and we don't know if it'll be at 11:35, 10 minutes from now, or if it'll be 10 decades or 10,000 years. We don't know. But the Father knows that his clock, it's ticking. He knows the time. And there's even an appointed time for you, sinner, if you're not saved this morning, if you're listening to my voice right now and you're not saved, there's actually an appointed time for you too. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is Paul writing in 2 Corinthians, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, the word of God says. So for you, sinner, who might not know Jesus yet, today is your when. We like to know the when, I said earlier. Today is your when for repentance. This day. Now is the day of salvation for you to turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Today is that day. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is so much more than just him rising and going back up to heaven. Did you know that Jesus' resurrection also ensures us concerning another set time that's coming in the future. His resurrection ensures us about another set time. Listen to what time it is. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day, what day? On which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is Paul preaching. He says, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead shows this, that he will judge the world in righteousness when that man comes back again. So the resurrection also shows us that God has set a time for judgment to come. And on the last day, when the Son comes, that appointed time, guess what he'll do? Yes, he'll judge, but he'll also set up a new heavens and a new earth. And for those of us who believe, he's going to wipe every tear from our eye. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering, nor sorrow. There'll be laughter. There'll be joy. I mean, have you ever been in a place where there's happiness, joy, and no sorrow at that very moment that didn't also have laughter? We laugh when we're happy. I think there'll be lots of laughter in heaven. And it'll be because we believed, because someone else took our punishment for us, the Lord Jesus. And he's willing to still take punishment for sinners today. And we see that there's laughter and joy for Abraham and Sarah also, right? Which is why they named him Isaac. Did you know Isaac means he laughs? That's what the word Isaac means. We remember clearly that Sarah laughed last week. She laughed and lied about it. Remember that? The Lord said, well, I'll come back this time next year and Sarah will have a child. And Sarah was hiding back in the tent and she laughed. And then the Lord confronts her. Why'd you laugh? And she says, oh, I didn't laugh. And he says those words to her, no, but you did laugh. Oh, ouch. Did you know that it wasn't just Sarah that laughed upon first hearing the news? Did you know Abraham laughed about it too? It must not have been in the same way that Sarah laughed. It must not have been a laugh of like, that's ridiculous. Maybe it was a laugh just like, what, really? I don't know, but he wasn't chastised for it like Sarah was. But listen to this. Back in chapter 17, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I'll bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to him, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant. So both Abraham and Sarah laughed. They both laughed. But now they were laughing at this point in our text at the supernatural work of God. They were just laughing at like, wow, this is, wow, look, we have a baby. We have a baby. Oh, and then look at verses 3 and 4. This should follow a supernatural work of God. Look at verses 3 and 4. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So what do we see here in verses 3 and 4? We see obedience. Verses 3 and 4 focus hard on obedience. And the truth is, you can tell in your life and in the life of others, if you have been, or if they have been, the recipient of a true and a real and an authentic work of God, if there is obedience there as well. That's huge. Obedience is key. I say that a lot, I know, but obedience really is key, not to gaining salvation, but the proof of if there really is salvation. I don't believe you can have a true, genuine, authentic encounter with the Lord God Almighty and not be changed by it. It's just not possible. So when someone tells me that he or she has come to know the Lord, okay, I get excited about that, but one of the first things I look for is obedience. Is there a change? Has there been a change in this person's life? Or maybe it's someone who's already a believer, already has believed, and he or she tells me that they've just experienced some great blessing from the Lord. The Lord's blessed us in this way, and wow, it's great, and we're so thankful. I look for whether or not that great blessing is producing obedience. Because lots of people talk about how God's blessing them. You hear it a lot. Oh, God blessed us with this. Oh, we're blessed with this. Oh, I'm so blessed. Good. I'm thankful. But what's your life look like? How is that blessing making you? What's it doing in you? A real move of God upon someone's life who truly knows him will cause that person to want to then please the one who was good, to please this God who moved in his or her life. So here's a short way of saying it. Real works of God create real obedience in those who really know God. Real works of God create real obedience in those who really know God. That's why we see Abraham naming his son Isaac. He was told to name the child Isaac. So Moses, who's writing this for us, is wanting the Israelites, who were the recipients of the law. Moses wrote the five books of the law, knowing the Israelites would get the law and take it into the promised land and then live with the law. He's writing on purpose, showing them Abraham obeyed. Look what Abraham did. He obeyed. And so we see Abraham obeying. How? Names the child Isaac. How else is he obeying? Well, we also are told specifically, verse 4, Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old. That was a requirement that the Lord had just given to Abraham back in chapter 17. That's actually when the name changes for Sarah and Abraham happened, when he was giving them the covenant of circumcision, that mark for all of God's special people, that was a type of the circumcision of the heart that happens in all believers. And so he wanted to honor God for what God had done by obeying God. You want to honor God for what he's done in your life? Obey him. Live according to his will. And I get it. Listen, I'm also a saint who still is wrapped up in this flesh. I get it. But I'll give you a secret here. Let me give you a secret. Are you struggling with the flesh? I'll tell you why you're struggling with the flesh. I'll tell you. How do I know? Because this is when I struggle with the flesh. If I'm not feeding my spirit enough through God's word and through prayer, my spirit's gotten weaker. But I'll tell you what I am feeding when I struggle with the flesh. I'm feeding my flesh. You've got two appetites in you, okay? Your spirit, spirit living in you. We know from Jesus we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we do live by bread, obviously, because he says you don't live by bread alone, meaning only. You eat bread. But you also have another appetite in you if you're saved, and it's the spirit. He's living in you. And your spirit is growing through him, as we learned in Sunday school this morning. And so if you're struggling with the flesh, let me tell you this. I know what you're not doing. You're not feeding your spirit enough with the word and with prayer. I promise you that. I've counseled a handful of people who've come to me and said, hey, I'm struggling with this, with that. And I don't even have to ask them, but I do ask them, how's your time in the word and in prayer? Ooh, not so good. I already know that before I ask them. So not enough time in the word and in prayer, and usually too much time feeding the flesh. Too much time maybe in worldly entertainments, too much time exposing yourself to things you're not supposed to be, too much time laughing at things you're not supposed to be laughing at, listening to things that you're not supposed to be listening to, hanging around people you're not supposed to be really hanging around with. You know they don't build you up. You know they pull you down. So you'll feed the flesh that way, and the flesh is fed, it gets stronger. Just like when you're fed or not fed. You ever gone too long without food? What happens? Oh gosh, I just feel so weak. Why? Because you don't have enough fuel. You get enough and you're like, oh, I feel much better. Well, your flesh is like that too. You feed your flesh says, oh, I feel much better. And so obedience in the word, in prayer, will help you fight against the flesh, will help you please God. And so let's look at our last verses now. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. So look at them. They're laughing over the fact that God's done these miraculous things. Who would have ever thought? They're saying, who would have ever thought this could happen? It's just crazy when you think about it. This is really nuts. When people are going to hear about it, and they're going to be like, what? That's nuts. Wow. And how many times have you heard of God doing something amazing in someone's life, and you're like, wow, that's awesome. That's wow. Praise Jesus. God doesn't always do this, okay? But I've heard of people going in, getting an x-ray, and the x-ray showed bad stuff. And they said to the church, hey, x-ray showed bad stuff. We need to pray because I go back for my next test in 2 weeks. Will you guys please pray? Please pray. Yes, we'll pray. We'll pray. And go back the next time, x-ray, clean. You've heard of stuff like that, haven't you? I see a few of you shaking your head. I have too. And you're like, what? Wow. That's insane. Wow. Praise God. You've heard about people struggling financially. I've heard lots of stories like this. And they get a check or something's given to them and they didn't even expect it. It's like, wow, praise God. That's really? That's amazing. Praise Jesus. We had a, when we were missionaries, we came back to the States to have Benjamin. That's our last born, by the way, our six-year-old. Things didn't go great. He was birthed fine, but after that, Amy was not doing good. Almost lost her, actually. Doctor bills were crazy high. Forget exactly how high, but it was like 9,900 and some change or something. It was around there. It was around 10,000. We had a friend call us and say, hey, just thought about you guys. I saw that you're going through this stuff in the hospital with the baby and everything. I just wanted to give you guys a little gift. Okay, thank you. It was a check for $10,000. She did not know what our bill was. I mean, people hear about that. Some of you are shaking your head, and inside you're like, wow, right? I mean, that's why you're shaking your head. You're not shaking your head like, what a wicked sinner. No, you're like, wow, God did that, right? That's what the head shake means. And so what I'm saying is this. Don't you like to hear about things like that? When you hear about things like that, we all like to, and we're like, wow, praise Jesus. Well, guess what? Those who put their hope in God's promises receive power to live lives where people can then say, wow, God did that? Praise Jesus. And it might not even be the big things like that, okay? Like tumors going away or $10,000. It may be things like what happened with my grandparents. I look at their legacy that they left of over 50 years of marriage, and I shake my head looking at them like, wow, they were able to live so contently with so little. I mean, that even amazes me. My grandparents were so content, very happy, and lived in the same little home for 40 or something years, hardly ever went on vacations, and they were just as happy as they could be. And I'm like, well, what's wrong with me? Why do I always feel like I need this and need that and need that and need that? Well, I'll tell you why. Usually it's because I'm feeding my flesh and I'm struggling. I want to be like this. I want to be like people who are banking in God's promises. So what kind of promises? You're like, yeah, I want to bank it. I'm convinced, Cohen. You've convinced me, okay? What kind of promises? Which ones? Guys, there's hundreds. There's hundreds of promises in the Word of God. Let me just run through a few of them for you and then we'll be done. Isaiah 40, 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a good one. Isaiah 41, 10. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a good one for people who fear. Anybody struggle with fear in here? Yes, I know many of you do. Fear, anxiety about the future, that's a good one. It's a promise. Another one, struggling with anxiety, struggling about what are you going to have in the future? Are we going to have enough? A lot of you struggle with that. Bills, and not enough money. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So what do we do, Jesus? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What about this one? This one you've never heard before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a promise. What about this one? So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Looking to maybe memorize a promise? That's the shortest one I've got. You can work on that one. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. That's a good promise to bank on. Here's one we talked about in Sunday school. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are the called according to his purpose. That's a promise. Just make sure you're defining good the way God defines good. Okay? Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You might not get the vacation every year. You might not get the new cool car. Okay? I mean, listen, I want a 1968 GTO, okay? I'm not saying you need to start a GoFundMe page for that, but I'm just saying, I want one of those. Blue, just in case you have one you don't want anymore. But you know what? I know I don't need it, and I'm probably not going to get it. And God's helping me be content without it, okay? He's helping me. But I know this, according to this promise, I'm going to have all my needs met. Going to have all my needs met. Plus, the fiery chariots in heaven are probably way cooler. I bet they go faster. I know there's at least one up there because Elijah, right? How about this one? James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You got to hear both parts of that promise. There's two qualifiers. It doesn't just say resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You got to have both of those parts for this last part to happen. How about this one? And this is one you definitely need to memorize. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't even have to guess if some of you in this room struggle with past guilt for past sins. Maybe ones that you've already even confessed. I would say you're not believing this verse, because this verse is true. So when those thoughts come in your head of, oh gosh, I'm so ashamed of my past. Well, okay, and I guess you should be. We all should be. But it does not have to be crippling, because the guilt was put on Jesus, according to this verse. And these are just a few of the promises. There's hundreds. Believing that God will do what he said he will do gives you joy. It does. If you have the promises of God, then you have power to live in contentment until those promises are fulfilled. And that's the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that it has power in and of itself to help us and to change us, to make us more like your dear son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray that you would please help us to bank on these promises and live like Jesus lived, believing the truth about what you said and being led and having the times of our lives fulfilled exactly when they're supposed to happen, and trusting your good wisdom to fulfill those times when you want them fulfilled. And we'll thank you for all this, Lord, in your son's perfect name. Amen. Thank you.